Okay, we're going to start with prayer and then we're going to begin with page 4, part B. And this should be really neat. The one page I made, I think you'll really enjoy. It sort of brought the 7 last plagues into focus for me. And I'm hoping that you enjoy it too. So let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here this afternoon. Thank you for the privilege of being able to study the book of Revelation with the complete understanding that it is a revelation, an unveiling, a revealing of Jesus Christ, when some Christians believe it's a hidden book that can't be understood, a waste of time. But we acknowledge, Lord, we don't know everything about it, and we need you to be our teacher. The Holy Spirit is sent, is the teacher of truth. We want the Spirit to come and to speak to us. Open our hearts and minds that we may understand and see you clearly in the 7 last plagues. And I'm excited, Lord, to share the reasons for the plagues and what I discovered, that it would be of comfort to everyone who is here tonight as well as listening. So bless now, pour out your Spirit, and let us give you the praise and honor and glory you deserve. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read the chapter. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Revelation 15. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shalt not fear thee and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts came unto the 7 angels. 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues and the 7 angels were fulfilled. Okay, there is chapter 15. Now notice, what did John see? We're talking about verse 2 and 3. What did John see? A sea of glass. Now we talked about that last week. Remember we mentioned that he said there's a sea of glass and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. The sea of glass is a reference in the sanctuary to the laver. The laver in the Old Testament wilderness sanctuary was made out of the mirrors that the women brought. They were mirrors of glass, of bronze. And they were beaten and made into a big basin of water. And the priests washed their hands and their feet before they either went to the altar of burnt offering or into the tent. So the sea of glass now is flattened out, and it's a sea of glass. And to me, it's very symbolic, because the labor was to purify the priests before they went to the altar or into the sanctuary. And remember, every time they then returned for another sacrifice, they then had to go back to the labor, which shows that the blood, which represents the sins that were confessed, the person confessed over the head of the sacrifice, the The sacrifice was slain and the blood was captured and the blood was dealt with either on the foot of the altar, a burnt offering, or in the sanctuary sprinkled. They had to wash every time why they came into contact with sin. That's how evil sin is. That's how corrupting sin is. Now it's flattened out and they're standing on it. Why? They're purified. And the scene begins with a group of people who had gotten the victory over the beast. Amen? They didn't fall for it. And they're on the sea of glass. And so we said, what did John see? He saw the sea of glass. And notice I have Revelation 14, verse 1 through 4. And that is a reference where we see the 144,000. And it says, having their Father's name in their forehead and in... And they're standing there and they're singing a new song. And remember the characteristics. They're redeemed from the earth. They were not defiled with woman. They were virgins. They followed the Lamb wherever He went. These are they redeemed from among men, being first fruits of God. And in their mouth was found no guile. They were without fault before the throne of God. So there is a description of 144,000 in Revelation 14, 1 through 5, and now we're in chapter 15, and we see this duplicated here, only they're standing on the sea of glass because they've gotten the victory over the beast and over... Let's see, let's look at it. The image, the mark, the number of His name. Okay, now verse 3, what were they doing there? They were singing. Yeah, what song were they singing? The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Now, why does it say the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb? This is interesting. Okay, so when we say the song of Moses, what are we supposed to think about? Exodus. And what happened at the Exodus? The miracle. God's people were delivered from Egypt. And we're going to see this in the plagues in a minute, okay? The local, literal occurrence in the locale of Egypt where God worked miracles, including parting the Red Sea so His people could go to the Promised Land, is now going to be duplicated on a worldwide basis in the book of Revelation. So this group standing on the Sea of Glass is singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. See? Back then they sang the song of Moses because he was their leader. They didn't understand that the sanctuary wasn't given yet. Please remember they were slaves. They were very uneducated. 250 years of slavery. So now we have something very special. They're not just singing the song of Moses, but they're singing the song of the Lamb. Because this was the final deliverance of the world. Okay? Okay, then next, what was the tenor of their song? I should have said, what was the soprano of their song? No, what I should have said was, what was the gist of their song? Okay. Thy judgments are made manifest, and just and true are Your ways. Now, we're going to see this repeated. We're going to have this repeated in the plagues. It's in a very dramatic way. We are going to see a declaration here from those who redeemed on the Sea of the Glass are verifying to all within earshot that God was right. And we're going to have that verified in chapter 16 when we turn to it. Does anybody have an extra one of the big one from last week? Yeah, I ran out. I just wanted them to have one. You got an extra one? Okay, you can share that one. You can use it. Okay, I just wanted you to follow along with that. So where was I? Okay. So this song is very significant. And we'll get into that more. So let's keep plowing through here. Let's read this quote from Early Writing 71. Those who refused to be hewn by the prophets and failed to purify their souls in obeying the whole truth, and who are willing to believe that their condition is far better than it really is, will come up to the time of the falling of the plagues and then see that they need to be hewn and squared for the building. But there will be no time then to do it, and no mediator to plead their cause before the Father. Now let me stop there. Remember, last week as we started the introductory part of this, we talked about that. We talked about the exact circumstances surrounding this scene. Probation's closed. Everybody has made their decision. The intercessor left. The Holy Spirit has been withdrawn from the unbeliever. Satan is in total control. And so we are going to see chaos like never was before. Now let me clue you into something here. I'll refer to it maybe later, and maybe I'll probably forget by the time I get there. Have you noticed throughout history, like in the Great Controversy, you read that the king, the emperor, was swayed by the religious church, the Roman Catholic Church, to utterly crush out the Lutherans. And right at that time, suddenly, the Muslims attack in the eastern section of the empire. And so the emperor then had to train his attention on the Muslim attack, giving relief to the Lutherans who were just developing the Protestant movement. You see? So now the Holy Spirit is totally withdrawn. Satan is in complete control. And you know that even now some of the most dastardly deeds are being done by heartless, even kids. Imagine what it's going to be like when the Holy Spirit is totally gone. By the way, that, I forgot. That is one of the conditions. Probation closes mean that there's no longer any mercy mingled with these acts. There's no longer any mercy. So how are we going to be protected at a time in which there's no longer any conscience at all? A diversion. Something to take their attention. Yeah. The Muslims are attacking on the eastern edge of the empire, and suddenly they've got to take most of the resources and focus on that while this little group over here has some respite, the seven last plagues. But they're going to reveal more than that, okay? So notice, it is too late now. And I wrote that to scare all of us. And I don't really mean that. Because we cannot delay. We need to be perfecting our relationship with Jesus Christ now. The final movements will be rapid ones. And there is going to be a multitude caught in this, almost like a tsunami. You all saw the tsunami when all of a sudden the water went way out and the people ran to look at the fish and everything that were caught there. And then somebody said, look up. And they looked up and there's a huge wave coming back. And it was too late. They turned and ran, but it was too late. They were lured far out looking at all the things laying there because they had never seen anything like this. And when they looked up and saw that huge wall of water coming, they ran with all their might, but they couldn't outrun it. And bam, they were all washed away. Before this time, the awful solemn declaration has gone forth. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And praise the Lord, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they have attained the victory over every besetment, over pride, over selfishness, over love of this world, over every wrong word and action. Now, scary thought, right? But our response needs to be on our knees in a closet saying, Lord, I'm not ready. Would you make me ready? That's the whole purpose for these graphic counsels that we have received that have made some of us so nervous and feel so negative about them that we've tried to remake them or ignore them or even explain them to be different than they are. When God has gifted us with these to wake us up, that in our closet is the only place we can really be ready for this. Then we're ready to come to church and be part of the body And so, God is trying to urge us into the closet. He's trying to urge us into that private, personal, daily devotion with Him because we see our desperate situation. I'm telling you, I just described me to you. That's what I did. I go, Lord, I don't know how You're going to get me ready. This stuff that's still in me, I'm going like, and I don't want it there. But I think, you know what, there's nowhere else I can go. So I'm just going to keep pleading with Him. And I keep reminding myself, it says, it's God that thinneth, for it is God who within it is in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God that worketh in you both to do His good pleasure. That is my only hope. God in me. God come in me. For it is God that worketh in you both to will, changing your thinking, your mind, and do His good pleasure. So that's our hope. These counsels are to force us to claim these promises on our knees with sincerity. We should therefore be drawn nearer and nearer to the Lord and be earnestly seeking the preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Let us remember that God is holy and that none but holy beings can ever dwell in His presence. So, how many here want to be on the Sea of Glass singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb? By the way, you can go over to Exodus. I forgot the chapter. It'll come to me. Maybe it's 20. I'm not sure. In which, when they parted the Red Sea and they went over and then the sea came on the Egyptians, they then sang a song. There's the song of Moses. Pardon? Yeah, and she's in there too. And I'm trying to remember. Yeah, Mary's in there. But they're singing this song of Moses because of their great deliverance. Now they're singing the same kind of song of Moses, but the song of the Lamb too, because it's worldwide deliverance, the final deliverance. Okay, so notice that Revelation 15 is divided in two sections. We just covered the first section. Now we're going to go to the second section. Let me show you something very interesting. So it started with victory. Before he got to the seven last plagues, we are introduced to the group that overcome. So when you read the seven churches and it says, to him that overcometh, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes, there is a group that overcome. This will bring hope to us. And notice that it starts with that. Then it goes to what we call the sanctuary scene. And let me show you something very interesting about that. Verses 5 through 8 is called the sanctuary scene. Now turn to page 5 and check this out. Before the seven churches, there is a scene presented in chapter 1 of Revelation of Jesus as our high priest in the midst of the candlesticks. So notice there's a sanctuary scene before the seven churches. Then, before the seven seals, which are found in Revelation 4, 1-8:1, we are introduced to Jesus as the Lamb in the midst of the throne. You remember that in chapter 4 and 5, and then in chapter 6 and in 7 and in 8 are the seven seals. Before the seven seals, we're giving a beautiful view of Jesus as the Lamb. Remember, He's the one that can open the seals. Remember? No one's there to open the seals. Everybody's crying. John's crying. And suddenly said, behold, there's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There's the Lamb. So we have a sanctuary scene before we have the seven seals. Then we come to the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets are Revelation 8 through 1. Chapter 8 through 11, 18. And what do we have prior to that? In chapter 8, we have Jesus offering incense at the golden altar. Remember the angel offering the incense? And what is in mixed with the incense? The prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. Yes. Now we go to the great controversy scene. Remember when I talked to you about chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, I said there is revealed to us the four phases of the great controversy. The four phases. The first phase is when the Roman, pagan Rome, tried to kill baby Jesus. Then it flashes back to the beginning where there was war in heaven. Then it tells us, as you continue to read, and it's not in chronological order, but they're all four phases are there. Then it goes to the persecution of the church during the Dark Ages, and the very last verse is the fourth stage of the great controversy. And what is that? 12:17. The fourth and final phase of the great controversy. And Satan was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the Seventh-day Adventist church. No, that is not true. Who keep the commandments of God. Not everybody in the Seventh-day Adventist church is remnant. That's why I took that back. The ones who have the commandments and the testimony of Jesus put together, they're the remnant. Not just your church membership. And by the way, there are remnant members in all the other churches that are soon going to hear us supposedly say, "Come out of her, my people." And they're going to join. So notice we have the great controversy scene, and just prior to the great controversy, what are we shown? It's right there in your outline. The Ark of the Covenant. And I saw the door of heaven open, and there was the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. Take a look at Revelation 11, verse 19. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the Ark of the Testament. And there was lightning, voices, thunder, and earthquake, and great hail. Folks, in heaven is the box that holds the Ten Commandments. The Ark means the box, and the testimony, or the covenant, is the Ten Commandments. So here is the original Ten Commandments in the heavenly box. He saw that in vision before He gave us the great controversy theme, and then the great controversy theme includes Revelation 13 and Revelation 14. And remember, I told you that from Revelation 12:17 onward, the onward is a commentary about that one verse. The rest of the book of Revelation is a commentary on the verse. And Satan was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of the seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. The rest, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, are a commentary on that verse. In other words, it explains it more fully. So prior to the great controversy being revealed in chapter 12, we have a view of the Ark of the Covenant. What is the battle going to be over? Worship in what sense? The day of worship. The Ten Commandment box. The Fourth Commandment. So prior to telling us about the great controversy and displaying it in 12, 13, 14, we see in heaven, the door of heaven, the temple in heaven is open. By the way, I got to tell you this now, and I'm going to be redundant maybe, but maybe I'll tell you now and not tell you again. This, the temple of God was open in heaven, Revelation 11, 19, is the same word temple, and it's twice here in Revelation 11, 19, the temple of the Ark of His Covenant. Is the same temple you're finding in chapter 13 and you will find repeated in 16. It's referring to the inner temple, not the whole sanctuary. It's naos. Naos in the Greek means the inner sanctuary. We're talking about the most holy place. This is not the term that refers to the whole sanctuary. Isn't that interesting? Because the whole battle is over that square room that holds that box that has a mercy seat on top of it and two angels sitting there and God on top, and inside is the Ark, is the Ten Commandments, the inner sanctuary. So all these terms from this point on that I'm going to mention in 15 and 16, where you hear the word temple, it's naos. It means the inner temple, not the sanctuary itself, but the most holy place. Okay? Then, before the seven last plagues, what do we have here? We have at the end, the second session of chapter 15, is the sanctuary scene. And it starts with 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple And there's the word naos of the tabernacle of the testimony. What's testimony mean? What? Commandments. So check that out. So the temple of the tabernacle of the commandments, the most holy place, it says, was open in heaven again. And it's from there that the seven angels came out. Now, what is being described before the seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, great controversy three, and the seven last plagues is God is busy in behalf of His people. This is all coming in behalf of those persecuted few that are holding on to the true commandments of God and trying to be faithful. Isn't that cool? So before we get to the plagues, we are introduced to a flurry of activity that comes from the Ten Commandment room in which God and the angels are working feverishly to protect His people at this very frightening, difficult time that Daniel wrote and said, such as never was before. See? I thought you'd like that. So seven angels received the seven last plagues. Notice the temple is open and the temple is closed. The temple is closed while the work is going on. That tells us that God left the sanctuary. There's no longer any intercessor. In fact, if you wonder what He's doing now, it's very clear to us that He is on His way to get us at this point. And yes, He takes a while to get here because the plagues have to do their work. And if your question in your mind is, why is that? We're going to get to that in that sheet of paper as we finish this today. Okay? All right, let's move to chapters. And by the way, I need to show you this. Notice these angels are dressed like the high priest. On the Day of Atonement, in fact, chapter 1 of Revelation, we're told Jesus had a robe down to His feet and His was girded with a girdle of gold. Notice the seven angels who bring the seven last plagues have the robe and girded with a golden girdle, and they come out of the most holy place. And I got something for all of you. There has to be something in the Old Testament sanctuary that relates to this, and I haven't figured it out. So if you do, you need to tell me. There has to be something in the Old Testament sanctuary that is somewhere described or played out that we can understand better. The seven angels come out of the sanctuary, out of the temple, out of the most holy place to do the seven last plagues. I don't know what it is. So if anybody here figures that out, you need to tell me. I want to know. Because everything that happens in the book of Revelation comes out of the Old Testament and is imaged in the Old Testament to have projected forward in a local setting in a literal way what's going to happen worldwide later on in a spiritual way. And I haven't figured that out yet. So think about it. Seven angels. I just can't find anything, any feast or anything that I know of in the Old Testament sanctuary setting or in the sanctuary system that relates to the seven angels and the seven last plagues. So think about it, okay? Pardon? Yeah, there were seven feasts. I'm not sure. I have to think about that one too. Okay, so let's go to 16 so we stay on course. Ready? God's judgments will be visited upon those who are seeking to oppress and destroy God's people, His people. His long forbearance with the wicked emboldened men in transgression. By the way, did you catch that? I wonder how this affects us Christians. Did you catch that? Let me read it more slowly. God's long suffering with the wicked only made them more bold in their sin. I wonder how that's affected us. God's mercy towards us, have you done what I've done? Something again that you know you weren't supposed to? You went to the Lord terror-stricken. I mean, really, because you knew you weren't supposed to, and the Lord gave you peace. And then you said, thank you, Lord, I'll never do that again. And you did it again. We got to be careful that His mercy doesn't embolden us to take it for granted. All of us do. Me, you. But notice what it does to them, man. By their punishment, but their punishment is nonetheless certain and terrible because, but their punishment is nonetheless certain and terrible because it is long delayed. When Christ ceases the intercession in the sanctuary, the unmingled, get this, unmingled wrath, no mercy, threatens against those who worship the beast in His image and receive His mark, will be poured out. The plagues upon Egypt when God was about to deliver Israel were similar in character to those more terrible and extensive judgments which are to fall upon the world just before the final deliverance of God's people. Says the Revelator in describing those terrible scourges, there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped His image. The sea became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea, and the rivers and the fountains of water became blood. Terrible as these inflictions are, God's justice stands fully vindicated. The angel of God, I meant water, sweetheart. My throat is really getting parched. She brought me napkins. She knows that my nose runs here from allergies, but that wasn't what I needed. The angel of God declares, Thou art righteous, O Lord, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast, thanks, babe, given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Revelation 16, 2 through 6. By condemning the people of God to death, they have as truly incurred the guilt of their blood as if it had been shed by their hands. All right. So what brings on the plagues, folks? I read it twice. Because they're going after us. Yep. Did you get that? Big Brother's coming to get them because they're after us, saying, You leave my brother alone, I'll beat you up. That's what it says there. The plagues come because they cross the line when they pass the Sunday law. By the way, the Sunday law is kill those who will not support our worship beliefs. That's when he says, that's it, and he pours out. And remember, the Holy Spirit was withdrawn. Therefore, the wicked are totally conscienceless. They have no conscience whatsoever. And they're already doing heinous things. And there's still mercy being mingled today with judgment. Imagine what they're going to do when the Holy Spirit is withdrawn. Pour out the plagues. That'll distract them. That'll keep them busy for a while. That's almost like saying, part of your army comes straight at them, and while they're fighting, sneak around behind them, see? And come up on their rear. That'll really give them something to think about. That's what's going on here. So I want you to hear this, because it brought much comfort to me to realize that there is real intentionality to the plagues. We're not talking about a God who finally lost it. We're talking about a God who knew exactly what He was doing, knew it had to be done this way. And it was done for a number of reasons, but especially foremost to take care of His people. Yes, at Goshen, the first three plagues affected everybody, but the last seven in Egypt never touched those in Goshen. The seven last plagues never touched God's people. Let me finish this quote. Turn the page. In like manner, Christ declares the Jews of His time guilty of all the blood of holy men which had been shed since the day of Abel. For they possessed the same spirit and were seeking to do the same work with these murderers of the prophets. In the plagues that followed, power is given to the sun to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. Verses 8 and 9. The prophet thus describes the condition of the earth at this fearful time. The land mourneth because the harvest of the field is perished. All the trees of the field are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men. The seed is rotten under their clod. The garners are laid desolate. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. The rivers of water are dried up in the fire that devours the pastures of the wilderness. The songs of the temple shall be howling in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth in silence. This is from Joel and Amos. These plagues are not universal, or the inhabitants of the earth would be wholly cut off. Yet they will be most awful scourges that have ever been known to mortals. All the judgments upon men prior to the close of probation have been mingled with mercy. The pleading blood of Christ has shielded the sinner from receiving the full measure of his guilt. But in the final judgment, wrath is poured out unmixed with mercy. Now, why did I read this long section from Great Controversy 627 and 628? Because to my search, which I don't claim to have searched for 6 years, my short search has revealed to me that this is the most lengthy and specific quote Ellen White has on the plagues. Now, she has brief comments in other places, but not extensive like there. So I put that in here because this is the most extensive comment that she makes about the plagues in general. Okay? All right. So let's now look at the heavenly voices. I want you to see heavenly voices, and then we're going to go to the paper that I handed out, the new sheet of paper that I handed out to everyone. I thought this was neat. Notice verse 1 of chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vial of the wrath of God, vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Whose voice is that? That's God's voice. Put that down. This is God's voice. He's the one that's commanding the judgment. And notice the vials are the wrath of God. They contain the wrath of God. This is the wrath that was warned to those who worship the beast in his image, who receive the mark in their forehead and their hand. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. They were warned. Who did the warning? Who did the warning? Who was supposed to do the warning? Us! Yeah, a message by a special group of individuals who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. The three angels' messages must be preached by this church so that they know that the wrath of God, unmixed with mercy, will soon be falling upon the earth. And how popular is that going to make us? So we better get really close to Jesus so that we know how to do this in love, right? Yeah. So that's the first voice. And then go down to verse 5, part B, verse 5. There's another voice we hear in heaven. Check this out. I'm going to read verse 4 and then verse 5. Tell me who it is. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the river and fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Who's the voice? No. Which angel? Perhaps the most logical would be the angel who poured out the vial on the water. called the angel of the water. And what does the angel testify in the third plague to all of us who are reading this? That God what? God knows what He's doing. This was the right thing to do. They gave us blood to drink. They shed our blood. He's giving them blood to drink. You want to be bloodthirsty? Here's your water. Blood. Notice, He didn't go and rip and slash them. Instead, He let reality take to actually happen. You want to shed blood? Drink blood. Here it is. No more water. So we've got God commanding the seven angels. Now we got an angel testifying that God knows what He's doing. Now let's take a look at the seventh verse. Here's the third voice from heaven. And I heard another out of the altar. Whoops, let me go up to... Oh yeah, I already read that. I read six, right? For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Then verse 5-7. And I heard another out of the altar. I heard another voice out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. Where's the voice? What voice is this? Pardon? Nope. No, you got to read that. It's right there. Yeah, you heard a voice out of the altar. And where did we hear that before? The fifth seal. How long, Lord? I heard a voice of those martyred from the altar say, how long, Lord, until You make things right? And God said, wait a while longer. You remember that? Now the voice comes from the altar, and what does that voice say? True and righteous are Thy judgments. So you got, in chapter 15, you got the 144,000 standing on the sea of glass, testifying that God knew what He was doing. Then you got the angel who poured out the third bowl, saying clearly, God knew what He was doing. And now those who were martyred from the altar said, Lord, You did it. And You were right. This is better than if You had let us express our emotions when we said, how long are You going to let this go on? Thank You, Lord, because the way You did it is perfect. It's perfect. Heavenly voices testifying that God knows what He's doing. This is merciful. This is not God losing it and going berserk. All right, take a look at the piece of paper. You'll like this. Let's take a look at this. Now remember, on the left-hand side is the seven trumpets. And on the right-hand side is the seven last plagues. What am I showing you here? Yes, there is similarity between the seven trumpets and the seven plagues. So let's look at the similarities. The first trumpet is judgment on the earth. Chapter 8, verse 7. The first plague is poured out upon the earth, 16:2. All right, the second trumpet is judgment upon the sea, 8, verses 8 through 6. That doesn't make sense. Must be 8 through 10. I'll have to look. And the seven last plagues, the second plague is upon the sea, that's 16:3. Then the third trumpet is upon the rivers and fountains of water, Revelation 18:10 and 11. And the third plague is upon the rivers and the fountains, 16:4. And the fourth trumpet is the sun, moon, and stars in 8:12. And notice the fourth plague is what? The sun. It's the sun. And boy, does the sun do a job on them. Okay, the fifth plague is darkness from the abyss, which is locusts. And notice that is chapter 9:1 through chapter 11. That's the fifth trumpet. The fifth plague is darkness over the throne of the beast, 16:10 through 11. Now, the sixth trumpet is on the river Euphrates, chapter 9:14 through 21. And the sixth plague is on what? The river Euphrates, 16:12 through 16. Number seven, the seventh trumpet is loud voices, the kingdom has come and God reigns. 11:15 through chapter 16. 11:15 and 16. Alright? And the seventh plague is a loud voice, it is done. Now notice the incredible similarity between the two, but let's now look at the differences so that you don't fall in the same trap of others who've gotten confused. For the differences are this. A, when the trumpet sound, intercession is still in progress. A prime, when the plagues fall, intercession is what? It's finished. Okay. B, plagues are limited and partial. B prime, the plagues, or the trumpets, I should have said, are limited and partial, and the plagues are global. C, the trumpets have redemptive purpose. C, the plagues are punitive. D, the trumpets involve a long period of time. Time of John till the second coming of Jesus. And D prime, the plagues cover a very short period of time, the end of the history. So now you see that there's incredible similarities between the trumpets of Revelation and the plagues. But when you look at the differences, you clearly see they are not the same event. They are not to be confused. They're entirely different. And these trumpets are occurring from the time of John all the way to the second coming, are minor judgments to wake the people up. But the conclusion is the seven last plagues.